Well, we've been talking for a few weeks about sharing our faith. You know, in a lot of ways, the song we just sang kind of wraps up what we've been talking about. Sin had left an ugly stain. And if you don't believe that as truth, then you are much less likely to talk about your faith than if you actually believe that. You see, if we are not sinners by nature and by choice, as we've been talking about over the last few weeks, then there is no need for a Savior. And if there's no need for a Savior, then there's no reason to speak to anyone else around us about the life change that God can bring in their lives because of Christ. But if you really believe that we're born in sin and we make choices to sin, then the result is we need a Savior. We need redemption. We need a change. And if we've really had that change in our lives, we understand that radical change that has happened in our lives, that we went from being lost without a Savior in sin to being a child of God, then we'll talk about it because it's radical in our lives and it changes us. We've been talking about this sinfulness and this 180 degree turn. Last week we kind of talked about starting. We all start at birth. And we head off into life, and something along the way has to change. Somewhere along that pathway, life has to be intersected with Holy God. And the way He does that so often is through people like you and me. When we actually step up and speak to someone and say, I want to tell you about the change, as the old hymn said, that has been wrought in my life. The change that has happened in me. I want to tell you about that. I want to talk to you about that. Now, they may get angry. They may get upset. They may get mad. And that's okay. But if we really believe that the Lord Jesus came and gave us new life, then why would we not even begin to talk about it? And so that turn that comes in life and that amends that needs to be changed and the questions that start to rise is who's going to pay the price and how does our sin go away? Remember, Paul's been writing a letter, or wrote a letter to the Roman Christians, a group of people whom he has yet to meet at this point in his life. He's not made that journey to Rome just yet. And he wants them to understand in a better way, a more full understanding of what salvation is about and the work of salvation. He spelled out the sinfulness of humanity, that you, I, everybody on planet Earth is sinful. And then he also talks about over in chapter 6 about how that all of us are going to pay a price. That it's appointed unto a man once to die, and then judgment is the way the scriptures phrase that. And then we're going to face that if we don't turn to God. But what makes that turn possible? Because I want you to be better equipped to share your faith and maybe even more encouraged to share your faith. We've been spending these few weeks considering the big ideas that Paul presented to the Roman Christians. And here in chapter 5, what we discover is that God's great love for humanity is that while humanity was living in sin, he sent his son to die. He sent his son to die as the substitutionary atonement, as the propitiation for the sins of those who would receive his free gift. And he came making possible eternal life. So look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6, where Paul wrote these letters. For while we were still weak. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just three things I want you to see this morning, and I hope you catch this and grasp what he's done for those who would receive his offer. Look at verse 6 again. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, here's what I want you to see. Jesus died at the right time. Now, I've thought about this a little bit this week, kind of wondering and thinking, why did he die when he did? What was the purpose of his death then? Why not 100 years before, or 1,000 years before, or 100 years later, or 1,000 years or 2,000 years later? Paul's discussed the reality that all of us are what? By nature, by choice, We're sinners. We have a sin nature that we struggle with from the very first breath on planet Earth. And he's considered the difference between wages and free gift. But here in chapter 5, he talks about Jesus Christ as the substitutionary atonement for those who would receive him. And the ugly reality is this. Jesus died on a cross. Jesus died on the cross. Why? Why did he have to do that? Some have attempted to explain, oh, he didn't really die. He just merely passed out, and they took his body down, and he woke up later, and he never really died, not then anyway. Some say, oh, he passed out from the pain. He had to be taken away. The truth is this. You don't plan to bury a body of a person who's not dead. If you know the story, what happened after he died on the cross is there was a man went, Joseph of Arimathea, and said, I want his body, not to wake him up, but to bury him. He was dead as you get. And when Jesus died on the cross, they prepared a burial for him. They took him to a borrowed tomb, and they put him inside that cave, basically. And then they rolled a stone across the front of it and walked away with the assumption he isn't coming back. He's dead. He's dead. But let's consider the nature of his death. First of all, Paul reveals this. The timing of the death was perfect. It was right, is the way they translate it in this English translation. He died at the right time. Now, what does that mean, he died at the right time? Were the people in Jesus' day just a whole lot more sinful than we are? No. Were they less sinful than we are? No. How many sins does it take to be sinful? Just one. They're all sinful. They were sinful, we were sinful. So why at that point in history was the location of a particular interest? Was it because of God's relationship to the Jewish people, the Hebrew people? He says, that's where I'm going to do that work, the people of Israel, and I'll accomplish it in their place? Maybe. Why does the day itself hold a special interest to those who are alive? Why do we care? Now notice the first thought from Paul. He said, at the right time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Again, we see an understanding here that their people on planet Earth are simply ungodly, and therefore they need what? They need redemption. They need forgiveness. They need a change. Furthermore, there's a truth. He died at the right time, meaning he died this. Listen, according to God's plan. Why was God's plan for Jesus to die when he did? I got to tell you, I don't know. It just was what the scriptures tell us. We know he died in God's way. Hanging on a tree. He predicted it in the Old Testament. He died with the purpose of God in mind. The purpose was what? So that you would not have to bear up under your own sin. He would instead take the place for you as a substitution. As the word we used a minute ago, propitiation. He takes the place for you. And because of the sinfulness of people, there was a gulf between humanity and God. Because of our choices and because of our nature, we were separated from God. And because of that separation, someone had to make the way possible for you, for me, to find redemption. And he says, I'm going to do it at the right time, in the right place, and in the right way. Jesus died at the right time. So in the fullness of time, here's what God did. He sent his son to be born of a virgin. He sent his son to live a sinless life. He sent his son to die in the place of those who would be redeemed. And his timing was perfect, impeccable, and absolutely right. It was the right time. This would be for anyone. He died for who? The ungodly. Oh, that's not me. Yes, it is. We'll get to that in a minute, but I want you to understand, he talks about this. So anyone who's ever lived on planet Earth is not like the Son of God. Every one of us who have lived and are living right now, we have a sin nature, a sin struggle in our lives, and we have to deal with it one way or the other. Now recall, the overall understanding of the Bible is what? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Hopefully you're memorizing some scripture through this series this month as well, adding some things to your life, because that's what he's talking about. Recall, the overall idea is that we've all sinned, and all of us need redemption. All of us need forgiveness. All of us need restoration to God to have a relationship with him at all. God sent his son. When? At the right time. It was a perfect time. So what does that mean for us? Here's what I want you to grasp. Now is the right time to receive Jesus. When? Now. When? Now. You're going, well, I already have, done, finished. Well, there's people in this building, there's people listening to this message, I guarantee you this morning, who have never found their now. They've not found the moment. They've not met Christ. And we've been talking about sharing our faith without fear. One of the things that seems to hold back so many Christ followers from sharing their faith, I think sometimes, is timing. You'd like to think, well, I understand God's timing. I understand His ways, and I understand His holiness, and I understand His perfect plan. The truth is, you and I, we don't see the mind of God. We don't understand. But I can assure you of this. As the opportunity to share your faith comes up, can I tell you something? When the opportunity is laid in front of you and placed in front of you, I can guarantee you that when the opportunity arises, the time is right. You go, well, I don't ever see those opportunities. That's a whole other conversation. Most of us aren't looking for those opportunities, and most of us, if we see them, we run away. But what I want you to understand is when God opens the door for someone to hear the gospel, the time is right. The time is now. And that's what I want you to understand. God has placed in front of you and in front of me opportunities again and again and again. Why spend your time worrying about whether they're going to listen? Well, I don't know if they'll listen to me or not. I don't know if they'll want to hear what I have to say. What if they get mad? What if they curse at me? What if they do this? What if the planet stops spinning all of a sudden? See, we worry about stuff that just doesn't matter. The other day, I was in a local store, a big store, so you know where I was at, and I was talking. There's only one big store in town, so anyway, I was in that store the other day looking for a battery for my watch. My watch had stopped, and you're all going, he didn't ever look at it anyway, so what's it matter? But anyway, I like to know what time it is occasionally, okay? And so I walked in there, and I got to talking with a gal, the lady behind the counter, and we got to talking about things, and I want you to know, in my spirit, I sense this, I need to share my faith. And you're going, huh? At that place? And you know what my first thought was? Oh, she'll laugh at me. You're going, but you're a pastor. Nobody ever laughs at you. Hello? We all struggle with the fear. But the timing, listen, was right. So we started a conversation. I started a conversation with her. I said, hey, when you attend church, where do you go? She said, well, I used to go to, that's always an interesting way to start a conversation, I used to go to such and such Baptist church. And I was like, oh, at least we got some common ground. Okay, good. She told me where. I said, well, what's going on? Why don't you go there now? And she said, well, I went through a divorce, kids and mess. And you, those of you who have been through it, you know, that's never fun. And she said, I just haven't found. I said, well, I'd like to invite you to First Baptist. And she goes, well, that's such a big church. I don't know if I could ever go to a church that big or not. I said, you know what? I grew up in a church three times this size, and you don't know everybody anyway, so don't worry about it. Just come on. She goes, well, it's the pastor. Who is he? I go, well, he's not bad. What do you say, right? Man, let me tell you, he is the best guy I have ever met. You can't do that. It's a little odd, you know, because she shows up and goes, oh, wait a second, he was kind of full of himself. But anyway, I said, I want you to know, don't worry about that. You come on and you will feel welcome. And by the way, the pastor of the church just got a new battery for his watch today, and the light came on. She goes, oh, it's you. And I said, yes, ma'am. I said, come on and be here with us. That was a witness. Now, did I take her through the Roman road? Of course not. That wasn't the time for it. It was an opportunity to speak. The right time will be in front of you if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, if you're listening to His voice, and He will place that opportunity in front of you. Sometimes it's as simple as an invitation to church. Sometimes you talk about your faith. Sometimes you talk about what God's doing in your life. Sometimes you start pulling scripture out and saying, let me tell you about Jesus. You know that all of us are sinners and all of us are going to hell. And there's different times, but we've got to be listening, because the time is when? Now. He places us in those opportunities to share. Jesus died at the right moment to make it possible for eternal life, for those to trust Him. And the moment is now. I wonder, why don't we do that more often? Jesus died at exactly the right moment. So he died at the right right time. He also died with the right motive. This is a little bit different. Look at verse 7. We're going to go off in the Greek just a little bit to help you catch this. Look at verse 7. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person. The ESV does a good job of translating those two different words because it really is a different idea. Paul speaks here about the right timing of the death, but he also talks about the right motive. Now you're going, what are you talking about? Follow with me. There's two words that are used that are Greek words that are translated into English, and ESV does a good job of catching them. The first one's translated righteous, and it's the Greek word dikaios. The second's translated good, and it comes from the word agathos. Now, what's the difference? In my understanding of those two words, the difference is motive and nature. No one would dare die for a truly dikaios person, a righteous person. Why? Because a truly righteous person is one who carries the very nature of God. There is no righteousness apart from God. So why would you die for him? You don't need to. He already has what he needs. The one who is genuinely righteous has no need of someone to die in their place. However, the one who is merely agathos, is just a good person, are the ones who need redemption. I hope you're catching what I'm saying. The good people are the ones who need redemption. So often, what do we do in our day? We say, oh, well, he's a good guy. She's a good woman. They were good people. But are they righteous? There's the difference. There's the difference in nature, the difference in motivation. So come with me to the big idea of why Paul's even talking to the Romans at all. He's saying, I want you to develop your understanding of Christianity because, listen, there's so many in need of redemption, but there's only one who's really righteous. Who is the one righteous one? Christ. Who are the ones who are just merely good? We could all put our hands up. We're just good people. And good is not enough. The motive matters. In a real sense, he's telling the ones reading that there's going to be one who would die for those to redeem. In fact, he wants those readers who consider themselves to be good people to understand that their goodness was what? Insufficient. Your goodness is not enough. That's what he's trying to tell us here. The motivation of the one who dies on the cross and in their place brings about the best solution possible. The sin of the lost is laid on the one who was genuinely righteous, bringing about forgiveness of sin. And his motive was to bring redemption instead of just a false sense of okayness. Well, it's not really a word, but I hope you understand what I mean by that. Just being okay is not enough. Just being good, nice, moral, better than, is not enough. He said, you need a righteousness that is imputed to you to give you redemption. And what's imputed mean? Given to you, placed within you. I'm using a lot of big theological words, but I don't want else to explain it this morning. I apologize. Just hang in there with me. God's action on behalf of those who would receive his offer makes possible forgiveness of sin. Now, what does that mean for us? Not only is the idea that now's the time for salvation, but now's the time to share. This brings us down to you and me. What was the motivation for Jesus to die on the cross? What motivation could he have had to do that? Why would he do that in the first place outside the city walls of Jerusalem? I got to tell you something. It wasn't because it was pleasant. If you've ever studied anything about crucifixion and the just the cruel nature of it, you would go, I don't think I want to go through that. It wasn't because Jesus had nothing else to do. He goes, well, I got up today, I got nothing to do. I think I'll get crucified. It wasn't because of that. It wasn't even a fair trial to let him to being crucified and to be killed. It wasn't even human Jesus' nature to do it. Do you remember what he prayed the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, God, I don't want to do this. But not my will, but yours. So he didn't even want to as a human. And when you could not be good enough, when you could not be nice enough, when you could not do enough moral actions, Jesus in love said, I will take your place. What's his motivation? Love. He loved you. He loves you. As we talked about last week, there comes a point when Jesus is going to break into your life and say, okay, here it is. What are you going to do when he does that? What are you going to do when somebody finally opens their mouth and shares their faith with you and reveals to you the truth of the gospel? What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do when you're the one standing on the side of the equation talking to them about it? Are you going to be willing to say the words or not? See, the vast majority of you who profess to be followers of Jesus, listen, in your entire lifetime, you will never see a person come to know Jesus because you shared your faith. You're going, huh? Studies show somewhere like 90% of believers never have the privilege of being there at the point of conversion. Why is that? Well, it's just really, really hard to do that. I'm not sure that's it. I think it's more like this. Most of us are afraid to share our faith because it's really not that important to us. We got ours. Isn't that enough? Can I tell you something as lovingly as I can, as pastorally as I can? We need to fall in love with people the way God loves people. And to see them without hope, eternal life, and to have our motive change. Then we say, we love them enough to speak to them. We're not motivated. Is it possible you're just not motivated? What's it going to take for you and I to become motivated to speak about the gift that we've been given? By the way, it's the greatest gift on planet Earth. Why do you remain silent when those around you who follow false religion seem to be so motivated? They go knocking door to door. They give 2 years of their lives, 3 years of their lives to go. We won't even go next door. See, Jesus died on the cross for the good people in your life, who, by the way, without a redemptive experience with the Holy Spirit of God coming into their lives, will spend eternity separated from God. You do realize hell is full of good people. It's awfully quiet in here, guys. We don't see the opportunities because we're not looking. We're not motivated to talk about the most important thing in our lives because it's not important. One last thought I want you to hear. And I know this is a hard message, so hang in there with me. Look at verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for who? For us. Can you make it real personal? He died for who? For me. He died on a cruel, ugly Roman cross for me. So he died at the right time. He died with the right motive. And I want you to hear this fully before you take any position on what I'm going to say. He died for the right people. Who are the right people? That's not to imply that those for whom he died were right. Far from it. Humanity is fundamentally wrong because of sin. But in another sense, his death was for those who would receive his forgiveness, making them the right ones on behalf for whom he died. So the way Paul explains it to the reader is this: while we were still sinners, while we were not even imagined and even conceived in the womb, while we were still sinners, before we could ever have the opportunity to even encounter a holy God, here's what Christ did. He died on the cross. For who? For me, for you. Now, you're going, okay, yeah. The notion of a Roman listening to that story, hearing that someone would die on a cross, is so foreign that we don't even grasp it. See, Roman citizens couldn't be crucified or weren't supposed to be crucified by protection because it was such an ugly, disgusting way to die. They couldn't even go on the cross. And so he writes a letter to him and says, oh, by the way, he died for you. And they're going, well, how did he die? He died on a what? Oh my gosh, that's nuts. Why would he do that? You know something? The more I get to know people, the more I think that is pretty nuts that he would actually die for us. You know what? But he did. Why? It goes back into motive section, but it's love. He died for the people who were ungodly. He died for the people who were trapped in sin. He died for the people who were redeemed, who could be redeemed from their circumstance. And what Paul wanted those reading this letter to understand is his death was for those right people who would receive the right offer of the right eternal life that he offered for them. And there was not one person outside of the offer of life being given by Jesus as he died on the cross. He says, I'm making it for all. And as foreign, as strange as this idea to them was, his death brought about satisfaction for a holy God for the redemption of sin. And Jesus died for those who would be made right in redemption. So here's what I want you to see, and I'll finish. Now is the time to understand your status. Who are you? Well, I'm a good person. Good's not enough. I'm a nice person. Nice is not enough. There's two applications I want you to catch. First of all, for those of you who are believers, to understand that right now is the time to see his love. The second is for those of you who are not yet believers. First of all, if you're a believer here this morning, and you've already experienced Christ, you were born into the world and you started headed down that road, and somewhere along the way, somebody shared with you, whether it was a pastor, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, your parents, your brother, your friend, somebody said, hey, there's something wrong in your life. You don't know Jesus. And this is how you meet him. You pray and ask him to come into your heart and he'll forgive you. How many sin? Every one of them. And you got that turnaround change. What's next? If that's you, if that describes you, let me remind you of God's immense love. Does God love us? I don't understand why, but he does. When humanity rejected God's perfect plan through the choices of the first couple, here's what happened. We ended up with a fellowship that was broken, that was damaged, that was messed up. You were separated from holy God. But in God's infinite mercy and in his fullness of time, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. And that means if you're already in relationship with him somewhere in the past, the results of that meeting remain to today. And furthermore, this leads those of you who are in relationship with him to talk about the goodness of God when the opportunity is placed in front of you. It's your job. Your status as a child of God means this. You have been given the greatest gift ever imagined, eternal life. But you've also given the greatest task of sharing that. Well, somebody will tell them, yeah, that somebody's you. Somebody will go, yeah, that's you. If you're here and you know God, you've been tasked with telling those around you about the amazing forgiveness available to anyone who will receive the offer. See, the right people will hear that offer and they'll receive it. But you're going to have to what? Talk about it. Second, if you're here today and you don't have not encountered holy God. In other words, listen, you're living life, but you've never come to a place where you've seen that 180-degree turn, that you changed. You went from where you were headed to where God wants you to have. I believe this with all of my heart. You're here today by what I call divine appointment. You're here for a reason, and it's not just to hear music and a guy talk for a little bit. It's something greater. What you've been hearing this morning is a presentation of what is the truth of the gospel of Christ. You're here today because along the way somebody invited you. Hey, come and listen, come and be a part of. You and somebody encountered you at a store and said, why don't you come? Somebody in your family says, I'd like for you to join me today. You're here for a reason. And what's going to happen here in a few minutes at the end of this message is you're going to be faced with a choice. Do I receive the truth that Jesus died for me or not? What do you do with that? See, you can get up here in a few minutes and walk out that door and head on with life and go, I'm good. Or you can meet Christ and head out that door and say, I'm now righteous because of his presence in my life. And what I desperately want you to understand is that until you surrender your life to God, and your status is this, an enemy of God. You're not a friend of God. You're not walking with him, you're walking away. There's not two, there's not 7, 8, 15 choices. There's two. You're either with him or you're not. You're either following him or you're not. You're either surrendered to him or you're not. And the question for you this morning is, where are you? If you will simply surrender your life to him, you will become a friend of God. You will become a child of God, and your status will change. Jesus paid it all. But listen, you'll have to still surrender it all to him. He's done everything you need him to do. The ball is, they say, is in your court. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do with that? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege of being in your house this morning. We pray for those who need to make some type of decision. Lord, there's many in this room that know you as Savior. We know that. We thank you for that. God, I pray that you would challenge them to talk about their faith, to share their faith with those they encounter, to not let the enemy draw them into fear instead of walking by faith. Lord, we also pray for those in this place who maybe need to make a decision of some type. Lord, maybe they need to come and go with a counselor and go through Scripture and understand how to follow Christ. Some who are ready to do that just need to make that decision this morning. Some who have decisions of other natures, Father, whether to join because they are committed to you, but they're not committed here. God, we pray for your hand to be free in these few moments ahead of us, to lead us, and that we would respond as you guide. Lord, we ask your hand upon these moments in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. More importantly, you respond as God leads.